be in this church. First time for me, and it's great to see all your smiley faces. For you, I guess it's your first time coming back after the holiday, is that right? So you're all eager and keen, I can see. That's great. Just if I can make a quick announcement before I get into what I want to share. As Mark said, we head up Caleb Ministries, and every 2 years, Caleb has a thing called a Caleb Advance. We like to call it advance rather than retreat because it's a bit more positive, you see, but going forward. And yet, it's an opportunity to celebrate all that God's done, get some cracking speakers in. We've got the soul band to lead in worship. We've got seminars. We've got prayer booths, prophetic prayer booths, healing booths, all sorts of things going on. There's a two-course meal chucked in as well. It's going to be a fantastic day. And if you'd like to join us, just take one of these leaflets and you'd be very welcome to come along. It's in Gorsley Baptist Church, which is near Ross-on-Wye. So I know it's an hour's drive, but it'll certainly be worth the effort coming. It's on the 15th of September. There's also a leaders meeting on the 14th, on the Friday evening. And it costs 12 quid. So 12 quid for a two-course meal and all that's pretty good value, I think. So please come and get one at the end. We've got plenty. And it'd be great to see you there. Sorry? Dr. John Andrews, some of you may have heard of him or not. He's an outstanding speaker, and he's guaranteed to receive something very worthwhile listening to. So that's on the 15th of September. Great, okay. Well, Gareth approached me, I don't know, a couple of months ago, I think it was, wasn't it, Gareth? And you said that you're going to start a new theme called One Another. And he said, can you kick it off with the theme Submit to One Another? So I thought to myself, thanks a bunch for that one, you know. Not the easiest of subjects to come and preach on, is it? But it is a scripture, as we shall see in a moment, that we are to submit to one another, and that is what the Bible teaches. And yet, of course, the word submit has all sorts of negative connotations in our minds, if we think about it, especially in the recent decades where women were oppressed, weren't they, four or five decades ago, and still are in some cases. But there's been a fantastic sweep towards equality. That's been great. And so the word submission's kind of gone right out of vogue, you know, and you mention it and it's like saying something which puts people off. But I want us to look at it in a biblical context and see how it applies to our hearts and our lives. So he also wrote me a little text a few days ago and he said, I want you to speak on what does it mean to functionally live as a community in God's kingdom. So we'll have a go at doing that. But let me introduce it by saying, I can remember my dad, because I came from a Christian background, I was brought up in a Brethren church, and he'd often come in after meeting, not often, occasionally he would come in after deacons meetings or elders meetings, when he'd have a lot of difficulties with them. He'd say, Bart, there's an old saying, he goes, what joy there'll be when we all meet the saints way up in glory, but fellowshipping with them down below, well, that's a different story. And sometimes it can seem that way, can't it? That it's great sort of rejoicing and worshipping and the eyes closed and you're oblivious to the person next to you. But then when it comes to actually doing life together and getting to the nitty-gritty of what it really means to live for God's glory and for making him Lord and building his kingdom here on earth and loving one another like he said we should, well, that's a different story. It takes special grace to be able to do that. And yet God's grace is very much there for us to be that way towards one another. So when I talk about the Lordship of Christ, any notion of making Jesus Lord of all that doesn't reflect and prove itself within our relationships to the body is rather spurious and kind of incomplete. So if we say, you know, we sometimes shout it out, don't we, as a victory statement, Jesus Christ is Lord, and that's great, and I love doing that myself and frequently do it in my own prayer time. But if that doesn't mean that Jesus is Lord of my relationships as well as my heart towards him, then it's kind of an incomplete statement. Because the word Lord, you know, sometimes the word Lord in our English language doesn't mean what it meant when Jesus was alive and when the New Testament was written. Because we say Lord or the Lord of the manor and that, we kind of think of some toffee-nosed person as a bit irrelevant. But the word Lord then meant the one who was in control, the one who was overseeing our lives, the one who wanted to be thoroughly involved in every detail of our fabric of our being, so that our lifestyles are built upon and driven by this concept of Jesus being the Lord, being the one who wants to help us live lives for his glory. So it's very much tied up with the thought of us relating one to another within this covenant of grace. And I mentioned the word covenant, and there's many parts in the Bible where the covenant is spelled out, but it's a very simple statement. You can read it particularly in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16, and it says, I will be their God, and they will be my people. That's simply what the covenant is. And so if God covenants to be our God, it means that he's giving us all that we need to do the second part, to be his people. Yeah. And so, yeah, we can say, I'm your part of your people. And that's great. And it's a vertical, it's a, like a two-way vertical covenant. God is covenanting to be our God with all his grace and his righteousness and power and authority and enablement. And we say, yes, Lord, we want to worship you with the whole of our lives. We want to give you all the glory. We want to live for your glory. We want to clean up our lives by your grace so that we are shining examples of those who are your people. But there's also within that statement a horizontal covenant. I covenant to be the people of God with the people of God. Because I can't be God's people, I'm an individual, unless I'm relating to my other individual brothers and sisters. And so in order to be his people, to fulfill his covenant, to make him truly Lord, I have to covenant with my brothers and sisters to love them in the same way that I love God. And there's a wonderful little scripture, very challenging, 1 John 4:20, that says, how can you say that you love God who you can't see, if you don't love your brothers and sisters who you can see? So it's a real challenge there for us, isn't it? That to truly make him Lord, to truly be his community of love, I have to love at his, not mine, but his intended level. And so that's a challenge. Of course, it's progressive. It unfolds. It's commensurate with the growth of our soul. And God doesn't browbeat us or force us or make us feel guilty if we get it wrong or if we get in a strop or if we get into a mood. God still loves us. He still accepts us unconditionally. It's as if we'd never sinned. That's what, of course, justified means, isn't it? Just as if I'd never sinned. We always remain in that place. So God works with us, but draws our heart through love to a place where we are exhibiting and demonstrating and displaying his community love. So you and I, many years ago, back in the late 70s and through much of the 80s, we lived in an all things in common Christian community. Can you imagine how radical that was? And, you know, the community owned big houses. We even bought this ex-3-star country mansion hotel and kitted it out to live in community. It wasn't a commune or a freak show or a cult or anything like that. He was very, very Christian. And yet living together and sharing your possessions was a big deal. In fact, I remember starting a new job as a teacher in a prestigious independent school up in Solihull near Birmingham. And I was coaching some rugby on the field, and along comes this secretary waving my pay slip in her hand. Martin, slow down, stop. I need to tell you something urgently. Do you realize all your money has gone into this Jesus Fellowship Church? And I had to explain to her that, we had chosen to live in that kind of depth of relationships. And yet, being in that kind of greenhouse environment, you might say, where every sort of idiosyncrasy was put under the microscope, was a challenge. I mean, most of it was wonderful. I've got to say, it was one of the 9 of the best years of my Christian life, because I grew so much for the glory of God during that time. But other times were very painful. And I can remember one time, because they would do a lot of evangelism. We lived in Coventry, and near the red light district of Coventry, in this kind of halfway house situation where you'd evangelize on the weekends, bring people back and clean them up and minister to them and try and bring them to faith and so on and so forth. And one guy that came to faith was a dour Scotsman who had a huge chip on his shoulder and a real rejection issue. And for some reason or not, he kind of picked on me. I was probably very imperfect as well in those days, still am, of course, but a little bit further down the line these days, by the grace of God. But in those days, he kind of picked on me, and he started to make out that I was really sort of a self-righteous person myself, and I was not a very nice guy, very proud, and so on. And I couldn't see this. And I kept saying, well, I can't see what you're saying. And so I'd check it with my brothers and sisters. So I checked it with somebody. Am I like this? No, you're not. It's just Bill. He's got issues, you know. So I remember traveling to work one day because I was living with this guy in the same house. I was married, so one in the same bedroom, thank the Lord. But I did have to share a table from time to time with him. And the lounge, of course, during the evenings. And as I drove to work, I was crying out to the Lord, Lord, show Bill how self-righteous and judgmental he is towards me. Lord, I can't stand this any longer. Please show him, Lord. And then out of the blue came this kind of inaudible, but it seemed like an audible voice from heaven, I can't. And I said, what do you mean you can't? You're God. You can do anything. You can change him. I can't. I said, why can't you? He said, because the log in your eye is greater than the speck in his eye. The self-righteous response you're having towards his self-righteousness towards you is far greater than his. You don't have any excuse. He's got an excuse. You should have seen the background he comes from. And it suddenly dawned on me. It hit me like a ton of bricks. And I thought, Lord, I'm so sorry. And I remember the tears filling in my eyes. I had to pull up on the road because I was sobbing my heart out in this revelation that God had shown me. He gripped my heart and made me realize that I had to have a different heart towards Bill in order to be able to be a person who demonstrated and displayed this covenant relationship that I so often spoke about, but yet I needed to be challenged about it. So making Jesus Lord involves both the head, Jesus, of course, and the body. Reaching a place of total trust and surrender to the point whereby we carry that loving trust forward into our relationships within the body. So making him Lord needs to be carried into our relationships if it's going to be the real case. So let me just turn to the word submitting again, submitting to one another. Submission must always flow from love and freedom. Otherwise, it becomes legalistic, manipulative, and controlling. Isn't that good news? Because if we get into that kind of submission, which is certainly not biblical or godly submission, its ugly fruit is the development of hierarchy. You know, somebody's better than somebody else, somebody's more important than somebody else. Pride, fear, and aggressive or compliant anger. A lot of us are compliantly angry. And we don't speak about it, don't say it, but inside we can feel the gnawing anger inside, you know. And sometimes it blurts out, but often doesn't. Other people are more extrovert and their anger bursts out aggressively. But that kind of submission, that kind of controlling, manipulative, intimidating tactics that some Christians have endured throughout the years is certainly not what we're talking about when we talk about submission. When the level of my love and intimacy with Jesus becomes real and developed enough, heart submission becomes a byproduct. So when I love Jesus enough, when I'm locked in this place of intimacy with him, then I want to be submissive towards him. You know, where the scripture talks about husbands love your wives, wives submit to your husbands. Well, unless the husband is loving the wife, then the wife can't be expected to submit to her husband. It's only when there's love, which of course flows all the time from God, it's only when there's love that there becomes intimacy, and intimacy is the byproduct of submission. And so when I love God, I easily submit to him. And when I love my brothers and sisters, I easily begin to submit to the Spirit of Christ within them too. So it's got to come from that place of love and that place of freedom. In that place, my mind renews and I want to practice accountability. Can we have the first slide, please? No, the next slide. That's it. That was the title slide. Okay. So heart submission is a byproduct of intimacy. Here's the scripture. Look, submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. Okay? I feel it, Ephesians 5:21. Now, we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So why? Why do we need to submit to him out of reverence for Christ? Because he modeled a life of submission to his Father. See, Jesus modeled submission. In fact, if you read one of my favorite, most in vogue scriptures at the moment in John 5, verses 19 and 30, Jesus says, the Son of Man can do nothing. Pause to get the fact. Except that which his Father shows him and tells him. So before you get to the second bit, he came to a place where he acknowledged that he could do nothing. This is Jesus we're talking about. He could do nothing apart from submission to his Father. And because he demonstrated and displayed this quality, if we're going to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, we're revering his example, you could say, modeling ourselves on his example. Because that attitude of Christ to submit to his Father creates the secret to his greatness. You see, because the secret of his greatness and empowerment was simply to be in submission. And I put to us that the secret of your greatness and your empowerment is, first of all, of course, to be in submission to Jesus, but also to be in love relationship so that this intimacy byproduct becomes something that kicks off in terms of your submissive heart towards the Christ in one another. And that's what I believe God is talking about when he talks about submit to one another. We become directed and enabled by the Father. And just like Jesus worked his works of miracles and healed the sick and raised the dead because he tapped into the secret of submission to his Father, so when we live a lifestyle of submission to Christ and one another, so we will what will flow from us is the same heart, the same enablement, the same authority, the same empowerment. We'll be able to pray for one another and see results. We'll be able to endure hardship and still find our hearts locked into Christ and his love, because of the byproduct of love and intimacy, which produces that kind of freedom. Christ, of course, now is a multifaceted body. So if somebody says, well, where's Jesus? Everybody say, well, he's in heaven, which would be true, of course. But the head's in heaven. The body of Christ is here on the earth still. And so he is a multifaceted body on the earth. Revering Christ for us means honoring and loving his body in the same way that he loved and revered his Father. Mutual heart love and submission to one another. Can you see that? This is Jesus honoring, kingdom building submission. Now on the next slide, I want to show you a contrast between two types of submission. Any concept of submission or accountability that conjures up the idea of restriction, bondage, intimidation, manipulation, guilt trips for non-compliance cannot be from God. And everybody said hallelujah or amen. Click again, please, bro. Any concept of submission or accountability that conjures up the idea of empowerment, proactive enablement, mentoring for mastery, directives that lead us out of mazes, boundaries that protect from harm, are of God as they fulfill the heart of God, your freedom. Amen? So that's what we're talking about when we talk about submit to one another. The outcomes, as I've described there. And the final click on this slide, please. Here's a little adage. You could say accountability equals ensuring that your ability gets into your account. It's a bit of a play on words. Ensuring that your ability gets into your account. So whatever you carry in the way of ability in Christ will only get into your account, that is, will only begin to manifest itself when we're in submission to Christ and his body. Because you can't say, oh, I'm in submission to Jesus, the head, but not his body. That's kind of dismembering his body, isn't it? It's saying the head doesn't belong to the body. Of course it does. If I'm going to be in submission to Jesus, I have to be in submission to his body. And that is the principle. And for very good reason, because all this stuff kicks off once I see that and start practicing that. That's the power of this principle of submission. So what is a community of God's kingdom? Well, it's a group of people saved by grace who've decided they want to display that they have all made Jesus Lord by the way they live, love, and interact relationally with one another on a daily basis. That's what it means to be a community of God's people. It's a people who daily climb up onto the altar yet again and refuse to slide off when the heat rises. Okay, I'll come back to that in a minute. The fruit of which is a renewed mind and a corporate display of the heart of God and a lifestyle of worship. You see, let me just digress slightly. In the Old Testament, they had the tabernacle. The first thing they came to when the people of God came to worship in the tabernacle is this altar. It was a place where animals were slain and their blood was spilt. And it's a symbol in the New Testament of Christ's sacrifice for sin. And so Jesus died upon that altar and made a way for us to get into the Holy of Holies. But the first thing we needed to do is to receive a sacrifice for sin. And so the Israelites would come with their animals and they would slay them and they would put them on the altar. They would die and the altar would burn them up. And in a sense, because Jesus says you need to carry your cross daily, so we daily come to that place in our heart when I'm going to put to death that which would prevent me from tapping into the secret that Jesus showed of submission to his Father and to his body. And so anything within me that wants to slide off this altar when the heat starts getting up, like when my brothers and sisters get up my nose, or you encounter a bill like I did, we say, no, I'm going to stay on this altar because that's the way this issue that is so limiting for me and so prevents me from being free is going to be destroyed on the cross of Christ. So the altar and the cross are like synonymous in this example that I'm showing us here. Such people generate and enjoy holy communitas. Now the word communitas, you've possibly come across this word before, comes out of the word community. And it's the very spirit or atmosphere or ethos, somewhat intangible on the one hand, but very tangible in terms of the emotional connection to it, of community. So when a people are loving one another and they're all in heart submission, there's a fragrance that comes off. Not a thing that goes up your nose, but a fragrance that you discern with your spirit. And you sense love in the atmosphere. You think, Jesus is here. I can sense his presence. His presence is everywhere. It's amazing. And you can't help but love and submit and flow together in love. That's communitas. And that is the product of a people who are determined to make Jesus Lord of all and submit to both the head and the body and receive all the fruit that comes on the back of that. So coming towards a close, what are the practical outworkings and lifestyle implications then of living as a community of love in God's kingdom? Well, we need to develop a culture whereby we realize that I need my brother and sister's life to remain fully alive and healthy. Okay, I need you. You need me. Now, I realize I'm not in your church, so it's perhaps not as real as it could be if I was. But certainly the people around you, you need them and they need you in order to be truly healthy and truly display their love for God. Remember the scripture I quoted? How can you say you love God who you can't see unless you can love your brother who you can't see? So you prove your love for God by the way you love your brothers and sisters. Even the ones who get up your nose. Even the ones who've got different personalities. Even the ones who say things that really wind you up. You need them because God uses them to cleanse you, to shape you, to realign your heart with his heart. Okay? And you can speak love into them. And God uses community to really fashion us after the image of Christ. What else are the implications? Well, developing a culture whereby accountability conversation is normal. And for us guys, kingly. You know, women tend to share their hearts, we say, don't we, as men, more than men do. And it's probably true, I think, generally, as a generalization. But us guys have also got to come to a place where we share our hearts and we're vulnerable. And this kind of accountability conversation needs to become the norm if we're going to enjoy the fruit of the Spirit of God in community. And therefore seen as a kingly thing to do, not a female or feminine or thing that's beneath us, macho men. Goodness gracious, get a life, eh? Leaders also need to lead by example. There's a law called the law of reciprocity, isn't there? So if I share my heart, it'll be reciprocated. Somebody else will share it back. And of course, there's got to be context for that. You can't just do it any old place. Certainly this isn't the place to do it because it's a wider celebration kind of meeting. It takes place in smaller groups. But set those up in order for this to happen if you want to enjoy the fruit of community, as I know you do. Another one, developing an ethos of unconditional love and acceptance amongst you through displaying that, preaching about it, demonstrating it in relationships, that's another factor which will be an implication of embracing this teaching. Developing discipling groups that are designed to align the heart with Christ. That's so important. Some of the churches that we oversee at Partners Care Ministries, I think you know Rhys Roberts. Has Rhys been here? Yeah. Rhys and I wrote a little book called Multiply, and it gives a little breakdown of what it means to do life together in what we call DNA groups. And so we, three or four guys will get together, or three or four girls will get together, and they'll do life, and they'll share their hearts. They'll read the scriptures together. They'll pray together. They'll ask the sensitive questions together. They count one another regarding who they're witnessing to. Things like that. It makes it real. It's fantastic. It's very sharpening and causes us to grow. You know, one of the things we share is the 3 G's. Are you getting on, guys, with the girls? You know, that's the 1 G, the gold and the glory. And so those kind of questions are sensitive. It'd be difficult for men to share that in front of women or women in front of men. So it's good to do it in you know, single-sex groups in order for that freedom of heart sharing to go on. So that's one example of discipleship groups where this community and this heart submission can take place. Giving someone, once you are being shared with or you're sharing your heart yourself, give someone your undivided attention and genuinely listen using appropriate body language. One of the worst things you can do when someone's sharing their heart is look away or look at your watch. Or really? Now, that is so dishonoring, isn't it? And you can never do that. So make sure if you are somebody who's being shared with, give them their undivided attention. Also, don't give shocking kind of responses. So when somebody shares something that's a bit shocking, don't give that sort of shock. Oh, really? Oh, goodness gracious, I thought you were a Christian. That would be the worst thing you could say, you know. So you need to be able to be the one who absorbs in love and praise and allows Jesus to do the whatever needs to be done to bring that healing and grace into their lives. Give advice only when it's been requested. That's another little tip I would say there from my experience of being in community. Responding with positive, encouraging words and prayers is so much better than giving advice, giving you a penny's worth, telling them off, or you should be doing that. You know what I mean? That is really bad stuff. Realize that mutual submission to the mind of Christ among the body is a higher calling than being right in my own eyes. Let me say that again. Realize that mutual submission to the mind of Christ among the body is a higher calling than being right in your own eyes. So many of us are right in our own eyes. I mean, I'm a school teacher by profession, so I've got to be right, at least in the classroom, because that's what teachers do. Teachers know it all, don't they? Not really, but they try to. But you see, in the church, we have to submit to the mind of the Spirit in the brothers and sisters. So I might think I'm right. I don't know, you've got every right to express what you think, but then come to a place of saying, well, I prefer to flow with the mind of Christ rather than protect my rights, as it were. That's another way that we can introduce this into the heart of the church. Fully embrace the revelation that there's wisdom, witness, safety, and healing in the multitude of counselors. Can we click again, please, Pete? You know, where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And another scripture. Confess your faults to one another that you might be healed. Isn't that great? No healing without confession. That sounds a bit tough, doesn't it? I think it's Jesus and me, surely. Yes, it is Jesus and you, but it's Jesus and you and your brothers, really. That's the covenant in the end of the day. So confess your faults to one another that you might be healed, forgiven, find peace, acceptance, community, all those words there in that little montage. And click one more time, please, Pete, on this slide. This is a wonderful scripture here from 1 John 4:12. No one has ever seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. Let's just unpick that for a moment. Yet nobody's ever seen God, at least, you know, some people perhaps would claim to have. But let's take the scripture at its face value. No one has seen God. But if I love you and you love me, God is seen in the love. That's what it's saying. Okay? God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. In other words, people see the love of God when you love your brothers and sisters. When you're in heart submission to them in covenant relationships, in community, people will see God when you do that. In fact, you know, the scripture says in John 17, you know, that when we are one together, I'm paraphrasing here, when we are one together, the world can see that we are his disciples. So we are his disciples when we love. And that's in a few places in John, I think it's 15 and 14, similar sentiments there saying that when I love my brothers and sisters, people, the world, will see that we are his disciples. So there's an evidence in that display there. Another point, following and submitting to the heart of Christ in those who endeavor to exhibit a perfect heart while ever realizing that they'll never exhibit a perfect performance. Okay, so that's another key to success in implementing this kind of submissive heart within covenant relationships and community. Let me say that again. Following and submitting to the heart of Christ in those who endeavor to exhibit a perfect heart, ever realizing that they're not going to be perfect in performance, is a good thing. You see, King David was a man after God's own heart, yeah? A man after God's own heart. But then he went and killed Uriah the Hittite and committed adultery with Bathsheba. But he was still a man after God's own heart. Not in what he did, of course, but he had a heart after God. And then he wrote Psalm 51. And if you've ever read that psalm, he's pouring his lamentation, his repentance out to God because of what Nathan the prophet revealed to him about what he'd done. And so that's a person with a perfect heart with very imperfect performance. So you're going to find people with very imperfect performance amongst you, but they love perfect hearts. In other words, their hearts want what God wants. They want to see the grace of God coming upon the church. They want to see the kingdom of God manifest. They want to see the blessing and glory of community. And they'll give their lives for it, even though they may be imperfect in performance. But you can follow the heart of Christ in somebody like that. Looking to the interests of your close brothers and sisters before your own is another one. Let's have another slide, please. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant, other scriptures say, or better than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. For let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now just look at that last statement. What mind was in Christ Jesus? The mind that looked at you and me as more significant than himself. The mind that looked at you and me and our interests before his own. He didn't need to go to the cross for his own sin. He went because of your sin and my sin. Okay? He didn't need to consider us better than himself because he was perfect. How could we be better than him? Our sinfulness. But his heart attitude, that's the key, was to look at you as better than himself, as worthy of dying for. And we are encouraged by this scripture to have this mind in us in the same way as it was in Christ. And so you look at your brothers and sisters with that mind, with that attitude, with that heart, even though they're imperfect, even though they're getting up your nose, I'm going to still look at you with that kind of heart. Because that's what Jesus was like. And that's what he's encouraging us to do and be. And when each one of us embraces this revelation and we start to cut a new groove, even though it's a shallow groove, and yeah, I'm running in it. Oh no, something's jumped me out. Oh, I'm in the flesh again. Oh, I'm going to pull myself back into the groove and dig it deeper until eventually I'm loving like this all the time. That's the challenge, you see, that we are bringing to us as God's passionate word to us today, is to be those who have the same attitude and mind that Christ has. You know, there's enemies of submission that form accountable relationships. The human heart is like a flower that reacts to external conditions. For most people, the flower is almost always closed because there's never been favorable conditions to open up the heart. And that's why so many Christians are locked down. Certainly much of the world's people are locked down because there's not been favorable conditions for that. Negative past experiences or stiff upper lip upbringing can stop us from sharing our hearts. Fear of being hurt protects itself through defensive reactions. Self-righteous pride, unrighteous judging develops deceitfulness in the heart. It creates a hardness that blinds and damages with contentious opinions the fragile flowers of openness. So we need to be those who say, no, I'm not going to embrace that. If I'm like that, I'm going to receive ministry that will deliver me from this cynicism, this suspicion, this insecurity, this fear. And if you resonate with that, get ministry, because God wants to set you free. You're a slave if you're like that. We might have been brought up to think it's good to be a little bit cynical about life. Yeah, I understand you have to be wise as a serpent, but as innocent as a dove. You know, we need to get to this place where love flows one from another. Form those discipleship groups that I talked about. You may already do that anyway. That model and coax people into heart sharing. Increase the levels of vulnerability in stages over time, ever respecting the person's freedom of choices. Consider starting out maybe with what I call giving beans and an egg. What on earth does that mean? Beans, B-E-A-N, be encouraged and appreciated now. In other words, you form in little groups and you start to encourage one another. You tell them something that was going to build them up. And within a group of four, then they'll get three of these beams. Three people saying something that will really encourage them, that you've noticed about them. And then they have to give you something, a confession of a fault or a need that you know they need prayer for. We've done this so many times, and it's so productive, it's so fruitful in causing this community spirit and heart of communitas to flow in the church. It's fantastic stuff. And so I just want to end there. And just lay upon us the challenge to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, because there's a secret that unlocks the kingdom of God in all its display and glory to come upon us all. Amen? Amen. Let's just pray, and then I'll hand back to Peter tomorrow. Thank you, Father. I recognize there'll be some challenge in what I've shared tonight. And it would be wrong for me to let this moment go without praying for you and for me. And so if your heart's been touched and you say, Lord, I need grace to be able to change in this way, or you've been stirred up and passionate and think, I want to go for this, I just want you to join me right now. Just open your hands up to God. Don't go lift them up. Just open your palms upwards to God. In an act of submission to Him, because it starts with Him and then it flows to our brothers and sisters. Father, you see these open hands displaying our heart and desire to live for your glory, to receive from your throne the grace to love like you loved. We've seen tonight, Lord, the secret of your great success upon this earth, being that you submitted entirely and totally to your Father. You relied entirely upon his word and what he showed you. Father, help us to be like Jesus and emulate his example and submit to you, both the head and your body. And so whatever's touched each heart tonight, I just pray for you to give them grace to continue this work till it begins to produce fruit for your glory, so that your kingdom is displayed in Gateway Church and the community around them will be seeing something of the fact that these are the disciples of Jesus. Attractive people who I want to join. Father, bless this church, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you. Don't forget to come and get a leaflet. Do you want this?
Thank you, Martin. And thank you for bringing that challenging word to us. We all know, don't we, that